It's good to be here again this morning and to share the Word of God. As you know, the war in Israel is going on. We're now exactly 3 months since it began, and it is a continuing struggle, not only militarily, but also for the hearts and minds of people in the world, not all who understand that this is in every way for Israel a war of defense and a war where they are doing their best to preserve civilian life as much as is possible in the face of an enemy that is deliberately shooting missiles and has done for years, and deliberately on October the 7th went after civilians to attack civilians. So we are reminded that we are very much in the midst of that time when the Lord said, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars," because last year this time we were just thinking about Ukraine, but now there is far more going on. I have family in Israel, as some of you know. Some of those family have been called up for service. Some have gone back to their jobs and then been called up again. Nowadays, we're just thankful that all of them are okay. And many of them are believers, and they have a tremendous witness to the Jewish people as a whole as they serve as believers in the Israeli army. I don't know if I told you last time I was here, but my sister wrote from Israel talking about how the believers in the Israeli army, 20 or 30 years ago, believers were considered suspect. One of my cousins up in the north of Israel wanted to serve in the Israeli secret services, and they said no way because she was a believer and they did not trust believers. And nowadays, believers are highly trusted and highly valued in Israel. It's a tremendous testimony. Believers have Bible studies. They are free to share their faith, and the Lord is using them. A couple of them have lost their lives. Some of them have been injured. One young man lost both of his legs. These are the casualties of war. But in all of that, I think they are raising up a testimony for Jesus, for our Yeshua, our Savior, in the midst of a country that does not know him. Many Jews know God. They know God from the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, but they don't know his Son, who is the way to God and the way with which we can have a saving relationship with our Creator. So that's just a little update and a little bit of what's going on. We trust the Lord will work in that situation. But war has always been a feature of Israel's existence. And so I'd like to turn to a rather obscure passage in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 20. And many of you know Jeremiah, out of all the prophets, he's one of the major prophets. Those are Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. In other words, they wrote big books. And he's known as the weeping prophet. He's the one who is crying, who is letting us know of the anguish of his soul. And I think it's quite beautiful that God has given us his word through so many different people. They all speak with one voice, but they all speak through their own personalities. And you have people like Isaiah, who's quite magisterial. He's quite, he's a scholar. His language is sophisticated, and he speaks with authority. And then you get a young man like Jeremiah, who is a person who lets us know how hard it is for him to be the prophet who is telling Israel all of what God is going to do and how the king of Babylon is going to come and destroy the city of Jerusalem where he is preaching. And in chapter 20, Jeremiah is just coming to the end of a prophecy where he has been saying how absolutely sealed it is that God is going to judge Jerusalem. They are going into captivity and they are going to be an embarrassment. The whole world is going to be amazed at what happens, and their city is going to be, and the houses of the kings of Jerusalem are going to be defiled. It's a horrific picture. And here is Jeremiah. He's a relatively young man. And he's preaching in Jerusalem that at that time is prosperous. It is powerful. They have watched the 10 northern tribes of Israel go into captivity with the Assyrians. But they are in the south and they feel that Jerusalem cannot be conquered. Because why would God allow the city where his name has been placed? The one place on earth where God said, "This is the place where I will dwell." They think God would never let this happen. But Jeremiah, in chapters 18 and 19, he's been telling them about how they would be destroyed. We come to chapter 20, and we have a different phase, because now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. So this is the situation. And I think we need to get a little context here. First of all, this guy, his name is Pashur. It's a fairly common name, actually, because if you turn to chapter 21, there's another Pashur, Pashur the son of Melchiah. And then you turn to chapter 38 and verse 1, and there is once again Pashur the son of Melchiah, and we have the Gedaliah, who is the son of another Pashur. So he is a guy who is just has a name like everybody else. There are few people who have his same name. And he is the son, though, of someone called Immer. Now, Pashur is going to put Jeremiah in the stocks because of what he is saying. It's very ironic, though, that his dad's name is Immer, because Immer comes from the word Amar, and so often in Scripture we hear the word of the Lord, thus says the Lord, thus Amar says the Lord, Adonai, Amar Adonai, and his dad's name is Immer, which is to say, to speak. It's from the word amar, to speak. And he is the one who is going to tell Jeremiah not to say the truth, not to speak up anymore. It's ironic, with the same kind of irony that we see in our world today, because we are in a country of free speech, one of the best countries in the world on the World Freedom Index, higher by far than the United States even in freedom of speech. And yet we know that there are things that you cannot say. And we wonder sometimes, when and where can I share my faith as a believer? Because there are specifically areas, especially in when we are serving in professional roles, when we have to be careful what we say. And it's ironic that that happens when we are in a free country. Well, here we are with Jeremiah, and his dad is the one whose name comes from the word for speaking. And he says, Jeremiah, you cannot say such things. You cannot say that God is going to judge Jerusalem. And he puts Jeremiah in the stocks, which is embarrassing. It's a shameful thing to happen to someone. And Jeremiah is hurt, and he is damaged by this. It's one thing to have people speak against him. It's another to be put in stocks, or as some translations say, in a jail at the gate there. And yet, here he is, Jeremiah, now speaking the word of the Lord. And as he speaks the word of the Lord, he is punished for it. Pashur struck Jeremiah. We're not sure if he did that personally or if he had someone strike Jeremiah. But Jeremiah is put in this prison or in these stocks right near the house of the Lord. This is interesting because Pashur is a priest. We know he's a priest because his dad is a priest. It says that in verse 1. Jeremiah is a priest. It says that right at the beginning of the book of Jeremiah. And he is now, this is all between the priests, being put in a place where he can be abused, where all the priests go in and out by this high gate of Benjamin, by the house of the Lord. And of course, the city had many gates around it, but this one would be the one that the priests go in to serve in the house of the Lord. It's a huge challenge for Jeremiah. He is injured, he is punished, and he has been put in a place where people abuse him and look at him and really say that what he has been saying is of no importance. He has been discredited. He has struggled to say the word of the Lord. But now he is in a place where he is going to despair. He's going to struggle with what this does to him as a human being. Because all of us, when we are struck, it affects us. That's one of the reasons why cautious and careful discipline of children, appropriate, not abusive discipline, actually has an effect, because a child learns by discipline, even if it has to be corporal punishment, they learn what is right and what is wrong. It can be very helpful. Here, Jeremiah has been punished. It's going to have an effect on his soul. We know from those who study the way we as humans live, that trauma, when trauma happens to us as humans, whether it be by accident or by intent, where someone traumatizes us, abuses us, and I think many of us here, we know what that is, even to the smallest level of if someone spits on you. It has an effect, and it leaves its effect on you afterwards. You may forget, you may forgive a person, but we know that people who have even forgotten the things that have happened to them when they are young, sometimes it affects them later in life. Even if forgiveness has happened, there is an effect. Because we are human beings, we've been created by God to live in this world, and this world is fallen, and this world affects us. And trauma happens. Jeremiah is abused by Pashur, and he has been shamed by the other priests. And so now we see what happens in verse 3 as a result. On the next day that Pashur brought Jeremiah out of the stocks, then Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord has not called your name Pashur, but Magor-Missabib." Now, Magor-Missabib means terror all around. It's also, again, an interesting phrase because it's very similar to the title that Pashur has. If you were to read the Hebrew, so I could do that for you, we read that Pashur is the Pakid Nagid. And Jeremiah is renaming this guy who is the Pakid Nagid to Magor-Missabib. And you can see how they kind of go together. And it's intended to be a label that people will remember that Pashur is terror all around. Because dreadful things are coming. And what Pashur has done has just illustrated, just as the image of the pot and the potter in the previous chapters, it has illustrated that God is going to judge. And so he is called Magor-Missabib. And here we read that what is going to happen in verse 4. The Lord says, "I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall see it. I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive to Babylon and slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the wealth of this city, all its produce and all its precious things, all the treasures of the kings of Judah, I will give into the hands of their enemies, who will plunder them, seize them, and carry them to Babylon." Pashur is not in an enviable position at this point. He is being told he is going to be a terror, not only to himself, but to everyone who loves him. Some translations say these are his allies. But the Hebrew word there is actually ahava, which is very similar, and it's no accident, to the Greek word agape. Ahava, agape are from different languages, but it's the same word. It is the word for love. It is the love that God has for Israel. In the New Testament, it's the love that Jesus has for us. And now, Pashur is being told, all of those people whom he loves, everyone whom he cares for, is going to be judged by God. This is turning back on his own head. God is going to use Pashur as an example. People may not see it then, but they will see it. And we can understand even more about what's going on in verse 6, because it tells us about this captivity that Pashur is going into. And from what we know, this is the captivity that happened in the year 597 BCE. You see, the kings of Babylon came against Jerusalem, and they plundered it first. And they took its nobles, and they took its leaders. Daniel, the prophet, was one of those leaders who went to Babylon at this time in 597 BC. It's 2,600 years ago now. But for Jeremiah, it was still a little bit in the future. And this was going to happen. And it was going to be a sign of God's eventual destruction of the entire kingdom of Jerusalem and Judea in 586 BC. So that would be 11 years later. And for 11 years, people would now be able to remember Pashur, the Pakid Nagid, whom Jeremiah called Magor-Missabib. Pashur went into captivity exactly the way that Jeremiah said. And so here is the word of the Lord now coming through Jeremiah. Pashur has not succeeded in stopping the prophet from saying what God has told him to say. In fact, now God's word is going to become even more authenticatable. Because after 597, while Jeremiah is still prophesying, before Jerusalem goes into exile as punishment for their sins, for that entire 11 years, people will now have a concrete evidence that this is God and that Jeremiah truly is the prophet of God who is saying the truth. It's amazing how God turns evil into good, because this is obviously all part of God's plan so his people might hear his word. God is in control of all things. But Jeremiah, just like us, loses sight of this. And you know how easy it is for us to lose sight of what God is doing. Sometimes, especially if something has happened to us, either physical or emotional, or maybe in the workplace where bad things have happened, when these things happen to us, we can sometimes take our eyes off of the big picture where God is using us, and we can despair. And this is where we see Jeremiah beginning to spiral down into despair. And so he says things that no doubt he later regrets, but at the same time, he makes sure it's written down. Baruch, his scribe, writes down everything. So here it is. O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I, and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder. Because of the word of the Lord, it was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. For I heard many mocking, fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watched for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him. So here he is. He is spiraling down, and he is actually saying, God, you fooled me. You called me to be a prophet, but look what's happened to me. You've tricked me, he's saying. Actually, the word is seduced. It's a word that could even be used of seduction in a sexual sense. It's a very strong word. And he's saying that about God. And, maybe sometimes there are things we say about God that we regret, and we can be thankful that God is a merciful God. Here it is recorded in the word, what he said. But you can see what's going on in his heart. People are mocking him. People are making fun of him. He's been abused. He's been stuck in the stocks or jail, whatever it was. The ancient Jewish translations into Aramaic translated as jail. So that was the ancient understanding. But either way, he's gone through a difficult time. He is upset. He is hurt, just like any one of us. And now we see a little bit about his personality, because he's a little bit different than other people we know in the scripture. He's different than Isaiah. He's definitely different than the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul goes to jail with Cyrus, probably in a jail that's far worse than Jeremiah was in, and he sings. I mean, what kind of person does that? Paul has an amazing personality, and he's the right person for the day, because God has raised Paul up. to bring the good news of salvation to the entire world. He's bringing good news, and he's got a lot to sing about. And Jeremiah is a more depressive type of personality, and his job is to bring bad news. So you can see how God chose each person and used and made each person for what God had for them. And maybe that can encourage us, because all of us have different personalities. We're all more different than different snowflakes, for sure. We're all, as human beings, all radically different from each other. And God has in each one of us his perfect work that he is going to work to accomplish so that his name will be glorified. And we know that both Jeremiah and the Apostle Paul are worshiping in God's presence. Their trials are over, and they are still going to be the same people in eternity, but now they are in released from the burdens and from the jail and from the trials that they went through in life. Our personalities are given by God. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, is a person who is made with that personality in his mother's womb, because God saw that, he said it was good, and he had an intent for Jeremiah. And each one of us, likewise, are created by God in our mother's wombs, and we are people whom God created for his glory and created for relationship with him, so that we could love him and that he could bestow his love upon us, because he wanted us to be who we are, so that we could grow into those people who can have that eternal relationship with the Father. But Jeremiah is, at this point, doing what some people call stinking thinking. He's just thinking about the negative. He's stuck in himself. But then we see verse 11. And this is where things change. This is our hope too, when we go through discouraging times. In verse 11, he turns his view to the Lord. Instead of looking at his situation, instead of looking at what's happening to him, he turns his eyes to the Lord. That's one of the beauties of the remembrance service in the morning, is it's 30, 40 minutes of time focusing specifically on the Lord. It takes us out of ourselves and it focuses us on him. And here he says, "The Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will be forgotten. It will never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous and see the mind and heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for I have pleaded my cause before you. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the poor from the hand of the evildoers." Jeremiah turns to the Lord, and all of a sudden, now he is able to sing. Now he is able to rejoice, because he knows God is going to vindicate him. And this is life. Remember, even Jesus, if we turn to Isaiah 53, he is described as one who is despised and rejected by men. Jeremiah experienced some of that. Maybe some of us have experienced a little bit of that. But this is Jesus, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Here is Jesus, who even far more than Jeremiah or any other human on earth in some ways, experienced sorrow and clearly was known for it. People knew he was sorrowing. So that means he shared his heart with people around him. Nevertheless, in verse 11, Isaiah 53 and verse 11, we read that he sees the labor of his soul and is satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, persevered. Jeremiah, when he turns his eyes on the Lord, this is the key, turning his eyes on the Lord, he is able to persevere. He is able to get through it. He sees a reward eventually. He praises the Lord. He's in a difficult spot. He can't not prophesy. He says, I wanted to stop prophesying so my troubles would be over. He can't stop. But he has a hope. He is able to look to his Savior, his Lord. When we get to the last verses in the chapter, it might seem a little bit of a paradox, because there he goes from praising the Lord to all of a sudden saying, cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be accursed who brought news to my father, saying, a boy has been born to you, making him very glad. He's cursing that day. And those of us who've had children, you know, it's like a day you never forget when your child is born. And Jeremiah is cursing that day. And he says, let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noon, because he did not kill me from the womb, that my mother might have been my grave and her womb always enlarged with me. Why did I come forth from the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame? And we can see that Jeremiah has gone right back into that hole that he was just pulling himself out of a few verses before by focusing on the Lord. In fact, it's so bad now, you get the image of him in a fetal position, all curled up, wishing he was curled up inside his mother's womb and that there was no future for him, that this was it, and that life would go away. He just wishes he'd never been born. We know this isn't the end of the story for Jeremiah, because beautifully he goes on in chapter 30 and 31 to tell us about the new covenant that God is bringing and that God will bring to Israel, and that will be a blessing to all the nations of the world. We know that Jeremiah has a future. We know that he is faithful to the end. In fact, he's one of those final ones who have survived the destruction of Jerusalem and actually go to Egypt, where presumably they probably have a reasonably good life in exile. Jeremiah makes it through life. He never compromises on the Lord, and then eventually goes to his eternal reward. What a wonderful thing that we have with Jeremiah at this story of him who suffered. And how it reminds us of what God is doing in our lives. Earlier on, Ken read to us from Romans chapter 8. And one of the verses there in Romans 8 and verse 28 reminds us of God's faithfulness, that we know all things work together for good to those who love God, and who those who are called according to his purpose. To those who love God and who are called according to his purpose, we have a hope. And we know that God is going to do great things. In fact, we read in verse 37, in all the things that we go through, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And in the book of Philippians, also, we are encouraged in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. We are confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We have a great hope. We are humans, just like Jeremiah. Each one of us has a different personality, and maybe we won't go down the rabbit hole like Jeremiah went every single time, and he does so quite predictably throughout the book. But God has created us. He uses us. He brings us through the struggles that we go through in life. And He uses it for His glory and gives us a story that we are going to be able to tell in eternity as we rejoice in His presence, knowing that He has worked all things together for good, and knowing that we are more than conquerors through Him who has loved us. Let's conclude in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the great love with which You have loved us. Love beyond all understanding. Agape love. Loving kindness. Father, we thank You that You have created us after Your image. And that together we have the opportunity of going through the lives that You have put us in, living our lives for Your glory. Father, we pray that You might help us to be those who are able to, in the midst of struggle, turn our eyes to You, to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him despised the shame and endured, and now sits at Your right hand. Father, we pray that as Christians we might be a little bit like our Christ, like our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.